Morning, everyone. Sounds like I'm booming away there, so you should be able to hear me. Let's pray and ask God to help us, first of all, to understand His Word, and then to put it into practice. So let's pray together as the children wend their weary way out there. Okay, let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that Your Spirit will take Your Word and apply it to each one of us to comfort those who are disturbed and to disturb those who are comfortable. And we ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 4 months ago, you may recall on the news, the 8-story Rana Plaza garment factory in the city, the capital city of Dhaka in Bangladesh, collapsed in a heap of rubble. Rescuers worked frantically for days searching for survivors, looking for signs of life. It was a horrendous scene. A number of people actually lost their limbs when they were rescued, removed without anesthetic by untrained workers in order to try and save them. One woman was reportedly rescued after 17 days in the rubble. For whatever may befall us, we all of us cling on to that life belt on which are written the words, where there's life, there's hope. But what hope is there where there is death? What about the 1,129 people in Bangladesh who didn't make it, who didn't survive? Where there's life, there's what? No hope, we say. When death intrudes into our lives, that is a reality. Death is a reality which I guess most of us have already faced at some time in our lives. Some of us are facing at this present time, and not to be morbid, but to be real, some of us will face in the future, maybe the near future, suddenly and unexpectedly. What then? Today, as we continue our series in the Gospel of John, one of the four records in this wonderful book that we call the Bible, God's Word, we're looking at the Gospel of John, we come to a remarkable and true story of a family who faced death and they discovered something incredible which we too can discover today. And I therefore say without any hope of contradiction, this is one of the most vital subjects we can ever think about. And if you want a theme that summarizes it, it's this. Where there's death, there's life. Where there's death, there's life. Now, it will really help to turn to your Bibles. We've got a long reading, 44 verses. So instead of me reading it in a one-er, we're going to read it in 3 or 4 parts. As the story unfolds, it's a dramatic story. And it will really help to have a Bible in front of you. See, if you haven't got one, don't feel embarrassed. There are still a few left over there. Does anybody want one? Stick your hand up. Don't feel embarrassed. Anybody want one? Everybody got one? Okay, Mark's going to wave a few around. Mark hasn't got one. I thought you were an elder. Right, that's fine. Okay, good. It's someone else. Thank you very much, Mark. Okay, what I want to do to make this really simple, all right, so that everyone will understand, whether you've read the Bible before, we've read it many times, we're going to look at 3 different words which describe 3 different emotions through which the people in the story passed, through which we will pass, may pass, as we too encounter death. So, let's set the scene as John does. And here's our first word, concerned. Verses 1 to 4, let's read in front of us. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now let's pause there. The words happy family are often used and abused, but in this case they are truly applicable. In the little village of Bethany, which if you like maps, was just a couple of miles southeast of the great city of Jerusalem, lived a happy family in a spacious home. There were three members in this family, at least, that we know about. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother, whose name was Lazarus. We don't know the circumstances, but somehow this family had come into contact with Jesus of Nazareth, a remarkable teacher and miracle worker, who was headline news for the past 3 years in the city of, in the nation of Israel. However, rather than travel around the nation with his other disciples, they stayed home and they used their home as a kind of haven for Jesus and the disciples to get away from the relentless demands of the crowds and the increasing hostility of the religious authorities. These three then, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, were among the privileged few who could truly be called friends of Jesus. Those he held in special affection. A happy family then in every sense of the word, until one day they were faced with a family crisis, which we're introduced to in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. Brother Lazarus fell sick. At first, probably only seemed a small cloud on the horizon. But the cloud darkened and deepened as the illness worsened. The doctors were no doubt sent for, but all their treatment was to no avail. Lazarus began to sink fast. Naturally, his two sisters were very concerned, that's our word, about the situation. But they were not in total despair, because Martha and Mary knew from first-hand experience that Jesus, their friend, was able to heal the sick. However, in face of a serious threat on his life, he had traveled over the River Jordan and was probably, we can't be certain, about 100 miles away, teaching and preaching over there. So urgent action is required, and so they send an emergency message to Jesus. It's a very interesting message. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Jesus is not there, so Mary and Martha send their urgent message to Jesus. It's a bit like a text message, or Twitter, which I don't use, but I've just about mastered text messages. It's a very simple message. In English, there's 7 words. In the original language, Greek, in which it was written, there are only 5 words in this message. And I want to say, it's a kind of prayer. Lord, the one you love is sick. You know, some prayers are like short stories, and some prayers are as long as novels, but some prayers, emergency prayers, you just blurt out the basic information that you want to get over. Lord, the one you love is sick. There's a note of urgency about it. One of the words is not translated here. It's a literal word that means, in the old versions, it used to be behold or look. And they just say, they send this message with a messenger, Lord, look, the one you love is sick. Now, look at the prayer again, because this message tells us 2 things which are really important about prayer. 2 things the sisters are sure about with Jesus. First of all, they say, Lord. They know that Jesus is able to help. Now, the word Lord there can just mean sir in Greek originally. But it probably means a lot more here, because they realize that this Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. And added to this is a second thing. The one you love, they know that Jesus is willing to help because he has a relationship with them and with their brother, Lazarus. Notice what they don't say. They don't say, Lord, the one who loves you is sick. No doubt that was true. But it's not the basis for their appeal. You see, it's often the grounds for appeal when people pray who have no relationship with God or real understanding of his character. So what do you do when you don't know God, but you've got a family member who's sick, or you're in great need, or you've got some desperate situation, and you pray for the first time? God help him. He's a good man. He's never done any harm. never bothered you before. I've never bothered you, so I'm asking you to help him. The inference is, God, you owe me or him something. I must have some credit in the bank of heaven, for I've never made a withdrawal before. But the one who really knows God and really understands God knows otherwise. Such a person knows that he or she, you or I, have nothing in our credit account with God. We're deeply in the red. Apart from God's grace, we have no hope. So Mary and Martha, do not say, Lord, think of all the hospitality you've enjoyed in our homes. Think of all the meals we've made, all the beds we've made. Lord, you owe us a favor, so please help our brother. No, it's not my love for God. When you are in need, when you face death, there is nothing you can claim by way of merit which will help you in that situation with God. Notice they don't make any specific demands. They simply say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, their logic is, surely the power of Jesus that he's able to help, matched with the love of Jesus that he's willing to help, will result in his restoration to health. Even in the face of a poor medical prognosis, they are hopeful. And surely their things look more hopeful with the response of Jesus, which seems to offer reasons for hope. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. If the story ended here, you would expect it to finish with the words, and they all lived happily ever after. Lazarus gets better, the messenger goes home with the message, and they know already, and we know if you've been studying John's Gospel from chapter 4, Jesus is able to heal people at a distance. He did that with an official son. He just said, go home, he's okay. Everything's fine. But things are not straightforward in this story, as we discover. So stay with the story. And a second word, after concern, we come to another word, confused. Let's read on verses 5 to 21. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, can you see why they're confused? As you trace the story, there's some causes for confusion. First of all, the decision of Jesus to stay where he is for 2 more days. Now, the translation I read is not strictly literal. It actually says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. When, therefore, he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Surely, when the disciples hear this and the messenger hears this, they think Jesus stays where he is because there's no reason to rush back. Everything's fine. It's not an urgent situation. But they, as often we do, fail to understand how the response of Jesus to their request, even the seeming delays, an apparent inactivity is not a sign that he doesn't love us, but rather that he does love us and is going to do something even more remarkable through the delay. Then after these 2 days, the disciples are further confused. After a couple of days, Jesus suddenly says, let's go back to Judea, over the river, back to Jerusalem. The disciples say to Jesus, why are you going back there? They're trying to kill you. And Jesus reminds them, he's not walking into the unknown like a man stumbling in the dark. He's in control of this situation. He's returning for a clear purpose, which is a third cause for confusion. The reason for the delay. After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going there to wake him up." And now they're even more confused about the sleep of Lazarus. They assume that when Jesus says he's fallen asleep, because the word sleep is often used of death, as we still do sometimes, they think he's sleeping it off after a fever and he'll wake up, he'll be fine. The disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had actually been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. But Jesus then shatters their illusion by telling them about the recent death of Lazarus. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. He's not sleeping. He's dead. But I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let's go to him." Literally, he says, "Lazarus has just died." The literal verb means he's just died at this moment. Jesus knows by supernatural means it's time to move because Lazarus is now dead. This is very confusing. Surely, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death, but it has ended in death. So why did Jesus leave Jerusalem immediately? Why did he say, in fact, "I'm really glad I wasn't there"? And if the disciples are confused, how much more those most affected, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus? It seems as though Jesus was about 100 miles away, so it would have taken them 4 days walking to finally get to Bethany from over the River Jordan. We don't have any direct information, but I want you to think about the messenger who went back with the message. He's rushing back to Bethany with great news. Jesus says this sickness will not end in death. And when he arrives back there, he discovers Lazarus has been dead for 2 days and is in the tomb. And so no wonder when Jesus and his disciples arrive after 4 days, 2 days after the message, you need to get the time scale worked out. Martha and Mary go out to him, each with an identical question and comment, which focuses on another cause for confusion, the absence of Jesus. Both the sisters, heartbroken, come out to Jesus, and they both say exactly the same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I want you to imagine them, because some of us have been there. I've sat by the bedside of people, friends dying. I've watched a colleague die in hospital. And you sit there and you pray and you hope. And now you imagine those two sisters sitting by the bedside of their dying brother Lazarus and saying to one another, "If only Jesus were here." I can imagine them looking out the bedroom window and saying, "Maybe he'll be coming today." Looking down the road, looking for Jesus to arrive. But he'd failed to show up until 4 days too late. So no wonder they're confused about Jesus. Either his word was unreliable, he couldn't be trusted when he said he's not going to end in death. Or his love was fickle, he didn't really care. Or his power is limited, he can't really help. Or all three. It's very confusing. A personal tragedy has shaken their belief system in Jesus. That is what is so distressing. It is bad enough to face the sudden death of a loved one. But even worse, when the one person you believed could help, who promised to help, did not, could not, or would not. No wonder they are confused. Now, I'm going to pause here and ask you a question, a personal question. Have you ever been there? You ever been confused about Jesus? You ever prayed and it's not worked out the way you thought it was going to work out? Maybe you're in confusion at this present time. Maybe there's something, some event in your past life where you prayed with confidence and what you hoped for didn't happen, and you're disillusioned about Jesus. Or you might still come to church. You might sing the songs and mouth the words, but the reality is your belief system in Jesus has been shaken. It may be sickness, sorrow, disappointment. As a child of God, you instinctively send off a telegram prayer saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick, or sad, or lonely, or unemployed, or bankrupt, or whatever." It's a prayer that says, "Lord, I know you, I know your power, I know your love, I've experienced it in the past, I've read about it in the Bible, I know other people have experienced it." And the answer comes back from God's word, and it seems to say, "No problem, it's okay." And then what you feared most happens. Worst of all, Jesus seems absent. You were thrown into confusion. Is Jesus who he claims to be? Is his word reliable? Is his power limited? Does he really love me? If so, why didn't he show up? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, these are no easy matters. If you think they are, can I say, if you're a Christian, you think this is really simple, I would suggest you've not been a Christian very long. But sooner or later, and some of us have been there, and some of us are there today, you will face a situation in which all that you hoped for and trusted in is shaken, and all that you prayed for is unanswered. It's one thing to know in theory about these things. It's one thing to theorize. It's even one thing for a pastor to give advice to other people about it. But when it happens to you, it's a different situation to pass through it. And I want to say that behind it all, behind all these things we pray about, is this one dreadful fear which the Bible calls the fear of death. Where there's life, there's hope. But what happens if you face death? Is death the end of everything? The only thing that will bring real hope and reassurance is the assurance that someone is in control, not only of life, but also of death. Where there's death, there's hope. Where there's death, there's life. And that is what this story is all about. It's about Jesus, about his words and deeds. So here's a third word. You've got to remember these easily, because they all begin with the same three letters. If it annoys you, just ignore it, all right? Concerned, confused. And the third word with a question, convinced. Let's read on, verse 21. Well, let's read from 21 and pick it up again. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Now Jesus had not yet, when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? As Jesus enters the scene, he's going to clear the confusion in the minds of these sisters and all the disciples and all of us as well. Those who believe in him. First of all, Jesus demonstrates his love by the assurance he gives. Notice the conversation again between Martha and Jesus when she hurries out to meet him before he enters Bethany. Lord, Martha said to him, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know now that even now God will give you what you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, good pious Jew, she knows, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection of the last day. She believes, as every Jew did, about a future resurrection on the last day. But Jesus promises far more in these words, and he makes an astounding claim. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Her answer shows she believes in Jesus. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Verse 27. But she doesn't fully understand the implication of the claim of Jesus, though shortly she will. Then Mary, obeying the request of Jesus, comes out to meet him, followed by the Jewish mourners. They were obviously a well-known, prestigious family. Lord, if you'd been here, she repeats, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus sees her and sees the scene, he sees the tomb, he sees the people crying, he demonstrates his love further by the emotion that he shows. Look what it says. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now the words translated, deeply moved in spirit and troubled, are really strong words of really deep emotion. One of the words is so strong that some later texts of the New Testament, some scribe thought they were too strong for Jesus. They modified them, but almost certainly the original word is the word of a horse snorting in anger. There is anger on the part of the Son of God at the devastating effects of sin and death intruders into God's perfect world. There is grief and sympathy with all who suffer the effects of living in a fallen world. Maybe you still grieve the loss of a loved one. A prayer that was unanswered. And I want to assure you that you do not grieve alone. That Jesus is a man of sorrows and he's acquainted with grief. And when he sees the place where they've laid him, this little verse I learned as a child, it's the shortest verse in the Bible and we got prizes for learning verses and this was the quickest one to learn. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now, it doesn't mean when it says Jesus wept, he got his hanky out and dabbed the corner of his eye. The literal Greek means he burst into tears, into loud tears. Such is the compassion. And here's an answer to the confusion. The first question, does he really care? Why didn't he show? Yes, he really cares. He's willing to help. But then the second question comes, is he able to help? That's what the onlookers said. Then the Jews said, they can see it, it's genuine. See how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? In the dramatic events that follow, we see a second remarkable thing. Jesus demonstrates his love. Jesus demonstrates his power. Sorry, I'm behind on this. By raising a dead man. Let's read on to the end of the story, verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, same strong word, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You see, if you've been with us in John's Gospel, if you've never read John's Gospel, take a Bible. I'm sure they won't mind, we'll replace them, but is that okay? Yeah. Read John's Gospel. If you've been in the story, you'll know that Jesus is the bread of life who can feed the hungry. He is the water of life who can satisfy the thirsty. He is the light of the life who can give sight to the blind. But what about death? In this seventh and greatest and final sign in John's Gospel, Jesus demonstrates that he is the life itself. He is the resurrection and the life. He has already raised the son and a daughter from the dead. The son of a widow from the town of Nain. The daughter of Jairus, a synagogue ruler. Now he will raise a brother from the dead. A sign of hope for all who will become his brothers through faith in him who is the resurrection and the life. Through his own death and resurrection. This is a far greater miracle than those other two miracles, because they were raised to life on the day that they died. It was current Jewish belief that the soul of a dead person remained near the body for 3 days. After that, decomposition set in, and the soul departed for good, for death was then irreversible. That is why Martha hesitates when Jesus says, roll the stone away. She says, there'll be a terrible smell. He's been dead for 4 days. Decomposition has set in. But Jesus challenges her to believe the word he gave her, and so the stone is rolled away, and for the benefit of the listening crowd, Jesus prays to his Father. Then he calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And then we see Jesus demonstrates his power by raising a dead man. And not just raising a dead man, but a man who has been dead for 4 days. The raising of Lazarus then is the greatest of the miraculous signs, showing that even decomposition of the body is not beyond the resurrection power of Jesus. And it is in order to demonstrate this, Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days, waiting for the divine signal to tell him Lazarus is dead, and making his way there so that he only arrived there 4 days after the death and burial. To Mary and Martha, it seemed as though the delay of Jesus suggested that he didn't love them. But the delay is a sign of his love. God's delays, seeming delays, are always motivated by his love. And that is why Jesus says to the disciples, he was glad he was not there. The reason for the delay. Lazarus is dead. When he heard the news, he said, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. So let's go to him. He was not glad because of the anguish people suffered when they faced bereavement and sadness, but he was glad of the greater miracle that would be displayed through the raising of Lazarus. This would be of benefit not just to Lazarus and his sisters, not just to the disciples, but to every one of us even today. To all who believe in the same Lord Jesus. Finally, the confusion is cleared. We understand the reply of Jesus. This sickness will not end in death. It didn't end in death, because after death came life. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, it's really important we understand what this is about. This miracle is not meant to teach us that Christians never get sick and that Christians never die, let alone are raised from the dead like Lazarus. After all, sometime in the future, news would have gone round Bethany or whatever, Lazarus has died. And people would say, what, again? Ultimately, we will all die unless Christ returns first. Rather, the raising of Lazarus points to this great fact. This is what you need to hang on to. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It points forward to his own death and resurrection, which will be within 5 days. Jesus will be betrayed, crucified. He will rise again on the third day. And the certainty that through his death and resurrection, the time is coming, says Jesus, when the dead in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and will come forth. Some to eternal life, and sadly, some to eternal death. Now, there's a question. Are you convinced? Do you understand this? More importantly, in understanding it, have you put your faith in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life? You see, this is why John has written his gospel. If you've been with us, come toward the end of John's gospel, next to last chapter. He summarizes why he's written his gospel. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. They're not recorded in this book, but these are written. I've recorded these 7 that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you may have life in his name. As we go through John's Gospel, we're only at chapter 11. There are no more signs. 7 is the complete number. And this is the final miracle. There is no greater evidence to believe. After this, the Jews will be confirmed in their unbelief, the religious leaders. The disciples will be confirmed in their belief. Everything hinges and falls on this. This is indeed a question of life and death. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, have you got it now? Will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And the question is this. Do you believe this? See, I've read those verses literally over 40, 50 years of Christian ministry. I've read those verses hundreds of times at the crematorium and at the graveside of Christians who have died. And we read them with confidence. I'll tell you, the saddest occasions I've faced in my ministry is taking funerals for people who don't believe that, as far as I know. Only God knows ultimately. For people who've never believed in Jesus. Because then you face eternal death. But if you believe in Jesus, who died for your sins, was raised to life, you have this assurance that one day you will die, and even though you die, you will live forever. And I can do no more than leave you with the question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Are you trusting in Christ? Is he your Savior and Lord? If so, you will live forever. If not, I have to tell you, face certain unending death, separated from God for eternity. This is a matter of life and death, of death and life. And only if you believe this, only if you believe this, can you say, where there's death, there's life. I hope you believe that and have put your trust in it.